Thank you, Father, for giving us the mind of Christ. I thank you, Father, that we're not trying to attain to the mind of Christ, but we're just trying to hear the mind that you've put inside of us already. That we're just trying to hear the utterance or the breath of your heart inside of our own hearts, that we can have confirmation, that we can experience peace, that we can experience calmness, that we can experience freedom and tranquility, so that we find that we feel safe to lie down in this place, that we feel safe to lie down where we're at. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, I haven't preached in so long, I forgot what we're preaching about. And if I'm just being honest, you know, I was really excited about these messages when I first started them. But as time has gone by, I'm less excited about them. Not because they're less good, but because people don't like them as much as I thought they would. Hallelujah. But that's okay. You know, and part of that is great for me for working freedom in me. But what we're talking about, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit was great, and everybody's like, yeah, because they sound so beautiful hearing these messages about the Holy Spirit. And then we get to the practical part of hearing about the ministry gifts of the Spirit. And we become kind of like, well, I don't really like that, because most of us have experienced pain and abuse at the hands of people claiming to be apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Most of us have experienced pain from those people. And so most of us are thinking, oh, here it goes again. And in our hearts, it's like, let me guard my heart from this. Because we experience pain from that type of thinking, or from people that claim to be in that type of scenario, our heart sets up a persuasion where we reject all of that to try to guard us from the pain. But listen, man, that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's part of what He's doing. So I just want to, you know, do a little rehashing of what we've talked about to get to this place. But the Holy Spirit is in the earth right now, okay? And the Holy Spirit is in people that have believed on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is also in the earth, trying to accomplish something in us and in the earth, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is trying to save us from sin and death and to bring forth life in us. And so it's all the time trying to bring forth life in us and save us from sin and death. And when I say save us from sin and death, guys, I know we've all been taught that salvation means one day I'll go to heaven, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that the Holy Spirit is all the time in the earth trying to save you from the wisdom that was introduced by Satan through Adam into the earth, which brings forth the fruit of death in our lives, which brings forth fear and oppression and anxiety and stress and the fruit of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is all the time trying to save us from that wisdom by rooting it out of our heart, and to save us from the life that that wisdom will produce in our hearts. So He's all the time trying to save us from that. And He's all the time trying to bring forth life in us. Or is it she that's all the time trying to bring forth life in us? I just have to say that because, you know, remember we did the whole he-she thing. So she's all the time trying to bring forth life in us by revealing Christ in us, by revealing the Son in us. She's all the time trying to bring forth life in us and save us from sin and death by revealing the death we died with Jesus at the cross unto sin once for all time. Now, when we've died unto sin once for all time, it means we've been divorced from a life of laboring and toiling, trying to create a good report of who we are through our own ability. We've been divorced from that life. So the Holy Spirit is guiding us into the death we died with Jesus on the cross to save us from sin and death. And then it's bringing forth life in us by guiding us into our co-resurrection and co-ascension with Jesus, so that we can find the report of our life in Jesus instead of in the flesh. And then this brings forth love. This immerses us into the life called love found in the Godhead between the Father and Son through the Spirit. Now, something else the Holy Spirit is all the time doing to try to bring forth life in us is it's all the time convincing our hearts of the righteousness of God. Okay? And I'm going to probably end up speaking about this at some point, but there's a difference between the righteousness of God and the righteousness that is of faith. You see, man didn't just need to be reminded about who they really were, but in reminding us about who we really are and in seeing who we are in Jesus, what we could then see is the righteousness of God towards us. You see, when we see that the righteousness of God towards Jesus, we could then see the righteousness of God towards us. Because we fell from grace, because we fell from a life that we were strengthened with God's grace, what happened was is we had a perverted view of God. And what we really said in our hearts was that God is not as he ought to be. He will not save me from sin and death. He will not clothe me with glory. He will not raise me to the right hand and seat me in the Godhead, for he has forsaken me. And so what happened was, is man was all the time unable to trust God with their life. And if you can't trust God with your life, what will happen is you'll reset to a default setting, which is that you'll trust in yourself. There's only two people to trust for life. You see what I'm saying? You'll trust in God or you'll trust in yourself. You guys ever noticed when a child isn't kept on a regular schedule that they can become anxious, a small child? If a certain time goes by and they haven't eaten yet, they can become anxious. Or if they don't know when their bedtime is, they can become anxious because they never know what's going on. What's happening is they don't feel safe. They don't feel like their life is in good hands. And so they become anxious and stressed out because they're wondering, when will they eat? When will we sleep? We don't know when it will happen. And if you don't know when it will happen, you'll wonder if it'll ever happen ever again. And that's how it happened with God. We said, will God bring forth his fruit in us? Will God raise us from the dead and seat us at the right hand? Will God only be good to us? And we said to ourselves, no, he won't. Look at us. How can he? You see, so part of bringing forth life in us, part of getting us to just feel safe, is getting us to trust in God as Father, or getting us to trust that he is as he ought to be as Father. And then when I know he will save me from sin and death, he will raise me to his right hand, then I feel safe, and it causes me to relax. It removes the anxiousness and the stress. And what happens is, if I don't feel like I have to provide for my own life, then I can start experiencing peace, love, and joy all of the time. And see, the Holy Spirit is all the time guiding us into those truths, okay? And so it's like what Paul said, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And then when he says that we're his workmanship, he says the way that God creates us in Christ Jesus is through something called the faith of the Son of God, or the faith known as Jesus Christ. Now, this faith is the very core of who the Holy Spirit is. And so the Holy Spirit creates us in Christ Jesus by creating a persuasion in our hearts about who and what kind we are that is like unto Christ and him crucified. Okay? Which says we're not in Adam, but we're in Christ. And what he does is he creates a persuasion in our hearts that who we are has been revealed in Christ. What happens then is that we can start seeing the same Father that Jesus saw. We can start seeing who the Father is. And what happens is when we can see who the Father is by seeing who we are, it strengthens us with grace. Okay? And so while we were yet weak, God sent his Son. That those who were sinners, or those who were weak, you know, being a sinner just means that you're weak. Being a sinner just means you can't bring forth eternal life through your own ability. That's what being a sinner is. God didn't look down and say, look at these miserable sinners, I can't stand them. He looked down and saw people who were suffering because of their weakness to provide life for themselves. Glory to God. So this is what it means that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is all the time guiding us into the faith that Paul called the faith of the Son of God, so that we could know ourselves for who we really are, and that then we could see the Father for who he really is, and then we could identify with Jesus when Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can identify with the fact that Jesus was confessing out loud to go read Psalm 22 and find out that God had never forsaken Jesus. You see, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not confessing that God forsook him. He was talking to the Pharisees who came to him and said, where is your God now? You see, and the Jewish people would have been very aware of Psalm 22, which starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when you get about halfway through, Jesus starts saying, but he never left me. He never turned his face from me. He never hid from me ever. You see, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was confessing the way we felt about God because we did not think that God was as he ought to be. And really, if we say that God forsook Jesus, we're saying that God isn't as he ought to be his Father. And if we think God forsook Jesus, we could never believe in God's righteousness to exalt us to the position of glory and honor. Because we'll say if he forsook Jesus, he'll forsake us also. And so Jesus, we get so lazy in our studying of things, and we function from our gospel has been so defined by God is angry with me, and then he did something so he could no more be angry with me, that we just adopt those beliefs. But the end of the story was not, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you notice, right after he said that, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now listen, if God had forsaken him, how could he commit his spirit into his hands? You see, Jesus knew that God was as he ought to be as Father. So Jesus did not find an emotion inside of him that said, listen, dude, you're on the cross and you're naked, and God ain't going to save you. You need to save yourself. You see, Jesus knew that God was as he ought to be, and so Jesus didn't try to save himself. He didn't try to clothe himself. Rather, he confessed what he believed the whole time, which is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, and so when it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is all the time trying to create the same persuasion that Jesus had in his heart in us so that we can function from the same place that Jesus functioned from. And what will happen is when we function from the same place Jesus functioned from, we'll be immersed in the life called love found between the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Glory to God, which is the end goal. And so what will happen is the Holy Spirit is trying to do that to each one of us. And in doing it to each one of us, this love pours out of us. And then what will happen is we'll start being knit together in love. And so that's how the Holy Spirit builds up the body of Christ in the earth. So the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal Christ in you in order that you can be knit together with the other people who have realized Christ is the only report of their life. And what happens is the body starts being built up and formed. And we become the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ in the earth by receiving nutrients from the head, which is Christ. And so then, not only is this life called love manifesting in me, but then this life called love stands up in the earth and shines forth light and glory into the earth, acting as a signal or as a marker, beckoning everybody to come to the light. You walk by something blinding and you say, what is that? And you want to walk towards it. Let me go see what that is. And so what the Holy Spirit's trying to do is reveal Christ in you so that you start experiencing this love, and this love starts pouring out of you, and then it develops the body in the earth, and then the body in the earth starts pouring out this love all over the earth, and that shines light to the rest of the world and calls them to God. It acts as something calling them to God. It really acts as the trumpet of Jubilee. It says, come home to your inheritance, man. And so that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in the earth. Now, an extension of the Holy Spirit doing this in the earth has to be through people. You know, when God wanted to create us in Christ Jesus, he didn't just pour the Holy Spirit out into the earth. Jesus became flesh so we could look upon him. So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has got to be that it has to be able to come in union with human beings so that human beings can come alongside with the Holy Spirit and release what the Spirit's trying to do in the earth. And the way the Holy Spirit does this is through the gifts of the Spirit. And we'll get to all the gifts, but right now we're talking about the ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and pastor. And I talked about the apostle and prophet the last couple weeks. And now we're going to get into hopefully talking about the pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher so we can understand these things. And we're taking our text from Ephesians 4. And I think it starts at verse 11. And this is what it says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So that gives us a great example of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. It's trying to bring us into maturity. Maturity is to come into the revelation of the fact that God revealed His Son in you. He looked at you and said, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." And when you come into maturity, what happens is you can't be swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, when you're swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, what it will do is it will work sin and death in your life. Okay? So the Holy Spirit gives these ministry gifts to keep us grounded and established in Christ and Him crucified so that we're no longer tossed to and fro, so that we can come into a perfect man. And when it says come into a perfect man, it just means mature. It doesn't mean that I'm more pretty to God once I get it. You know, I didn't become more beautiful to God when I saw what the truth was. I was as beautiful to God when I was lost and didn't know the truth at all. Okay, so we're not trying to become more beautiful, and we're not even trying to attain to an end goal, but we're trying to walk with the Spirit, and that's what we're talking about. We're just walking with the Spirit so that we can be saved from sin and death, and we can experience eternal life, and God has given these gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, the pastor, in order to help us walk with the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit means to walk in the cool of the day with God. When it says that Adam walked in the cool of the day with God, if you go look up that word cool, it means that Adam walked with God in the Spirit, it says. You see, because there's no sin and death in the Spirit. There's only life. And so that's what these gifts are designed to do. The way they do it is they keep revealing Christ in us. They keep revealing the righteousness of God as Father to us. And what will happen is that brings us to maturity. And that keeps us from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Okay? That's how it works. Now, listen. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Man, people are so upset with, you guys wouldn't believe the messages I've got for preaching about these gifts. You know, I had one guy sent me, he didn't even listen to the message. And he sent me these lengthy emails talking about how I was a cult leader and all these kinds of things. And so I went and listened to the message. And I said, listen, man, I gave him the definition of a cult leader in the email. And then I went and highlighted all the things I said in the message that would contradict the characteristics of a cult leader. Meaning that I don't tell you guys you have to give to be blessed. In the message, I specifically told everybody not to link their train up to me. I specifically told everybody, don't hitch your train up to me, right? Listen, man, cult leaders don't do that, okay? I'm not trying to get people to follow me. What I'm trying to get people to do is to be able to live this life where they're walking in the Spirit and they're not walking in the flesh because they're being tossed to and fro everywhere. That's the end goal. And because this guy was hurt and experienced pain under a system that preached these gifts having dominion over people, that preached things like, well, you can't leave the church unless your pastor says you can. Now, that's more along the lines of a definition of a cult. And I'm not saying people who do that are a cult. They're just deceived. Okay? But see, he was hurt under that system, and so he came to a determination that said, we don't need any gifts. There is no, I don't need to be taught of anyone. I will teach myself. Okay? Now that leaves you to being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you say, I will teach myself, I don't need to be taught of anyone. I'll just be taught of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's true the Holy Spirit teaches us, but the Holy Spirit, one of the main ways that He teaches us is through these gifts. Now these gifts manifest in people. Okay? Glory to God. And then the Holy Spirit will convince your heart, if you're listening to a guy that is not teaching you about Christ and Him crucified, and the Holy Spirit will say, get you up out of here, like He said to Abraham. Get you up out of this land and go you to another place, right? To a land that I will give you. Glory to God. So the reason why I'm preaching about these gifts is so we're no longer ignorant about the way these gifts look and the way they function. And there's a real reason why we're doing that. The reason we felt pain and suffering, the reason why we've all been deceived by religion and legalism at one point or another in our lives is because we don't know what these gifts are, what they look like, and how they're supposed to function. For if we did, we would have known immediately that that guy's not functioning as the gift of a pastor. That guy's not functioning in the gift of teacher. He's not functioning in the gift of evangelism or prophet or apostle. So let me not listen to what that guy says. But because we've been ignorant about these gifts and how they look, now we're just like, oh, well, that guy has a building and he says he's pastor so-and-so, so it must be God. The building's real pretty. They have nice big columns and gold sparkled everywhere. They have a huge stage and, you know, their praise and worship team is, you know, professional people that are musicians and make CDs, so it must be God. Listen, man, I'll take our praise and worship team who just are up here because they love God and they're experiencing life while they're doing praise and worship than people who want some money to do it. You know, I experience life when they play. When I go to a big display, you know, I don't really experience life. I experience, you know, where's the Spirit? That's what I experience. You know, there's not once that Gabe and these guys haven't got up here and played that I don't experience the Spirit. Thank you for that. Thank you for serving all of us with your life. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So we don't want to be ignorant about these things anymore so that we don't be deceived all over again. And if we're ignorant about these gifts, we'll be deceived all over again. And there's a whole section of this going on in the people that have now rejected religion all over again because the pain has caused them to jump way over here. And they say, I don't need to be taught of anyone. These ministry gifts, they don't exist anymore. I'll teach myself. And now they're coming up with all these crazy doctrines that are going to thrust them back into a life that's called sin and death. You see what happens? It's like what Paul said when he told the Corinthians, I would not that you be ignorant of spiritual gifts. He didn't want them ignorant of spiritual gifts because he saw that they were idolizing the gifts instead of worshiping and believing on Christ. And so he comes in and teaches them about the gifts. So I would not for you to be ignorant about gifts, lest you be tossed to and fro and you swing from one end of experiencing pain and suffering all the way over here to this end and still experience pain and suffering. And so that's why we're teaching about these gifts. So much of the pain, what we suffered, was because we couldn't recognize what these gifts were, because we didn't know how they work, and we didn't know what to look for. So my hope is that in hearing these messages, your heart will have a much better understanding of what an apostle, what a prophet, what an evangelist, what a teacher, what a pastor is, so you can know whether or not what you're hearing is from God, and you can know if someone's functioning in the capacity they should be functioning in. For example, if an evangelist comes and tries to teach you doctrine instead of just revealing Christ and Him crucified, it's a big red flag that maybe you don't want to hear that doctrine because an evangelist is not gifted to be a revealer of doctrine. He's gifted to preach about Christ and Him crucified. Now, it doesn't mean he can't reveal doctrine, but it means if an evangelist comes teaching you something that, like some sowing and reaping message, to foot his bill, what you say is, well, just because that guy's an evangelist doesn't mean I'm going to listen to everything he says doctrinally. Because his gift is not in revealing the spirit of prophecy in Christ. His gift is to come along an apostle or prophet and then reveal what they come together with. Hallelujah. So the pain that we suffered from religion, we don't want that to happen anymore. And we don't want to be tossed to and fro. And I'll read Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5. And it says, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." And that's what I see going on in this grand exodus out of what we're going to call Egypt, from all of us being awakened to the fact that the old religious system wasn't from God. And there's been a mass exodus of people realizing that what we thought was church, what we thought was God, is not God at all. But listen what Ezekiel says. It says, "And they were scattered." That's all of us, guys. We were all scattered. "Because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts in the field," okay, "when they were scattered." Now, because of the pain and the abuse we felt at the hands of people who called themselves pastors, who called themselves teachers, who called themselves apostles and prophets, who called themselves evangelists, because of the hurt we suffered under that system, we've decided that we don't need to be edified by ministry gifts. We've decided that we don't need to be taught of anyone, that we'll be our own teachers. And in doing that, what we're doing is we're making ourselves meat for all the beasts in the field, right? We're making ourselves food for all the beasts in the field that are roaming around with all these crazy doctrines, looking to sway your heart to believe all these various different things that people say. And what will happen is, as you come into grace, if you guys really come into grace and start looking out there, you're going to be inundated with a lot of sketchy teaching. You know, and one of the things that's hard for me is I'm not just preaching to you guys, but there's a lot of people online or that watch the videos that I have to preach to also. And it's difficult for me to find a fine line. But what can happen, guys, once I preach these messages, you can give them to your friends who are still stuck in the religious system. So they can at least hear what a pastor, evangelist, teacher is, apostle, prophet. And then the Holy Spirit can start working on them. Is the guy that's your pastor, is he really functioning as a pastor or not? Right? So once you leave the old system, you're susceptible to becoming meat for all the beasts in the field, which is everybody that says, well, now that I've rebelled against the religious system, I must be a teacher of grace. I must be ordained to tell everybody about my doctrines, that let me lead people into the truth. And that's how people get tossed to and fro. There's something that I call reactionary theology. Okay? And it's what it is it's when your doctrinal beliefs or everything that you believe is not formed from the truth, but it's formed from the pain you experienced under the old system. So what'll happen is, whatever you're hurt by under the old religious system, what'll happen is, if you're not gifted to be a pastor, a prophet, an evangelist, an apostle, what'll happen is your theology won't be based on Christ and Him crucified, but it'll be based on just trying to come against the pain you experienced under the old system. And so your theology isn't based on truth, it's based on pain. And then it acts like a swinging pendulum, where you were all the way over here under the religious system, and then because your theology is based on pain, you swing all the way over here to this side. And everything you preach and teach just becomes about being against everything that was under the old system. And so if we went to church under the old system, it's bad to go to church under the new system. If we decorated the church with Christmas ornaments during Christmas time under the old system, it's bad to do it in the new system. If we valued the integrity of the Bible under the old system, then the Bible is the problem under the new system. If we can't understand the Old Testament and we think that it's hurting people's ability to believe in God, we'll throw the Old Testament out and we'll say that the Old Testament is not inspired by God, it's just man's view and opinion of what God was doing in the earth at that time. These are just some of the doctrines, guys, that are floating out there that are making meat of all the people that have been scattered. And what they're doing is they're going to chew them out and they're going to spit them out. And those people will be left wandering in the wilderness still. They'll have left Egypt, but they'll never have entered the promised land because they'll just be wandering in the wilderness. Okay? So we don't want to be tossed to and fro by having our theology born from pain and hurt. If our theology is born from pain and hurt, guys, that will keep us from becoming mature. That'll keep us from being built up into the head, and that'll leave us being tossed to and fro and being thrown everywhere. Okay? So we want our understanding of Christ to become more clear, but we want it to be grounded in Christ and not every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Okay? And so what I've seen is the pain has left people susceptible to every wind and doctrine that comes their way because they experience so much pain under the old system, they don't want to be taught by anybody. They don't want to think that somebody is there to teach them about Christ. They don't want to think that there are these ministry gifts because those ministry gifts hurt them. But it wasn't the ministry gifts that hurt them. It was people claiming to be operating in the ministry gifts that weren't operating in those gifts at all. That's what hurt them. Glory to God. So that's what I see happening a lot in the church. And I'm just going to cover some of these doctrines. And it's going to upset everybody. But oh well. Some of these doctrines that have come in are just born from the fact of, I hate evangelical Christianity, so let me now come against everything that is in that system. And your whole life is born from trying to come against that. So we have these doctrines that the church is being inundated with in the world, like there is no free will. God has chose you, therefore you don't have to choose Him. Doesn't matter if you choose God, God has chosen you. Your choice makes no difference. Okay? There is no free will. And what happens is this comes from a faulty understanding of what free will is. Free will is not the ability to make a choice absent of influence. Free will is the ability to make a judgment about the thing you've been influenced by and determine what that influence means or doesn't mean. That's what free will means. So it means that evidence can be presented to me, and because I have free will, I can determine what that evidence means or doesn't mean on my own accord. I can do it apart from anyone else. That's what biblical free will means. Okay, I don't care what Webster's Dictionary talks about. We all have free will, meaning that God is trying to influence all of us. And he influenced all of us with Christ. And he presents us with Christ. Now, each one of us have free will in the sense that each one of us has the ability to choose what we're going to believe about the evidence God has presented to us in Christ. Okay? And whatever it is, whatever judgment or determination we make about the evidence God presented to us in Christ will then become the persuasion our life is born from. That's called free will, guys, okay? Everybody has free will, okay? All of us have free will. Doesn't mean that you can make a choice absent of influence. It means that in spite of the influence, you're still able to make a choice based on what you want to do, based on what you think something means, okay? Becky can love me with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind. She can influence me with all her strength to love me. But if I make a judgment that she's not really loving me, it doesn't matter what influence it is, does it? Isn't it? I can still function from the place where she doesn't love me. But why? She's influencing me. If the influence is taking away my free will, wouldn't that mean that I would be forced to receive her love? You see, this is one of the doctrines that's throwing people in a tailspin. And what it's going to do in the long run is it's going to make shipwrecked their faith. It's going to shipwreck their faith, and they're not going to be experiencing the life that the Holy Spirit is trying to guide them into. Another one of these theologies or these doctrines is that the Bible is not inerrant. God didn't desire the sacrifice. The events in the Old Testament didn't really happen. They're mythology. All are saved. All of prophecy has already been fulfilled. The Old Testament writings are the view of man and not by the view of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are some of the doctrines, guys, that are being tossed around out there because what we've done is we've taken the ministry gifts and we've gone and thrown them in the garbage and said we don't need them anymore. And these doctrines, what they're going to do is they're going to make meat out of the people and they're going to act as beasts, eating the people up, chewing them up, and spitting them back out. And what they'll do is they'll find themselves in the same place they were at when they were hurt under the old religious system. Because if there's no stability in your relationship with God, then you can't feel stability. You can't feel safe. You can't feel like this is a good place to be. You can't feel like it's okay here. So when Ephesians chapter 4 says, let me just get back up here. It says that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It speaks of by the sleight of men. Okay, it says that we'll be tossed, that it's the ministry gifts are trying to protect us from being tossed to and fro by the sleight of men. Okay, now let me get back to where I was. The sleight of men does not speak of like malicious people doing things with the specific intent to hurt others. They're not out there knowing that what they're preaching or what they're doing is going to bring pain to people. That's not what it is. When it speaks about the sleight of men, it's really talking about something like the throwing of the dice. You know, like when you're playing craps, you throw the dice, and whatever number comes up, and you're kind of like gambling. You're gambling, hoping that you hit a certain number, and if hitting the certain number, you can win. So when it says that we be not tossed to and fro by the sleight of men, it's talking about that we won't be tossed to and fro by men and women that are rolling the dice with their doctrines, that really have no basis or foundation for what they're teaching other than the pain they felt under the old system. And so they're just rolling the dice. Their doctrines aren't grounded in the faith. They're not grounded in Christ and Him crucified. They're just rolling the dice, gambling with doctrines, hoping that something sticks, hoping that something makes sense, that if we say enough things, maybe something we'll say will be the truth and it can help people. And what that does is it tosses us to and fro everywhere, where we're way over here thinking that, well, we don't have free will, so it doesn't matter if I believe or not. God chose me, and so I just walk through life idly. never fellowshipping with God, never putting any value in faith, never putting any value in hearing what God is saying, never putting any value in coming together with a group of believers and hanging out, but I'm just living idly. And so the sleight of men is talking about haphazardly coming to some conclusions and then spewing them out there for the church to hear so that they can hear these things and, I don't know, be tossed to and fro. And that's a haphazard doctrine. If I say there is no free will, what am I basing that on? Show me a scripture in the Bible where Jesus says there's no free will. Show me a scripture in the Bible where Paul teaches that there's no free will. Where Jesus and Paul see that free will is such a damaging doctrine that we have to preach against it. Somebody show a verse in the Bible that says that. Or a verse in the Bible that says God didn't desire the sacrifice of Jesus. Not that he didn't desire the sacrifice of animals, but that he didn't desire the sacrifice of Jesus. You see, we're rolling the dice. We're haphazardly declaring all these doctrines that are going to hurt people's hearts when we don't even know what we're saying. It's by the sleight of men. It's by us saying things that we know not what we speak of. You guys following that? So by the sleight of men, even with cunning craftiness. Again, guys, cunning craftiness is not talking about people out there with pitchforks looking to kill you because they're the devil. It's just talking about people not functioning in one of these ministry gifts, but are out there trying to function in these ministry gifts. It's talking about people who aren't gifted or graced to function in these ministry gifts that are trying to establish doctrines when they're not graced to establish doctrines. And it's born from people saying, I don't need to be taught by anybody. Therefore, we don't submit to one another in love. And what happens is we all end up separated because all of us will be taught by ourselves and none of us will be able to have any unity because unity comes from us all believing in the faith. Well, if my doctrine is not formulated on the faith, how can I have the unity of the faith? If the faith says that the sacrifice of Jesus was a sweet savor unto the Lord, if the faith says that God desired Jesus to die away our union to Adam, and we're out there teaching as doctrines that God never desired for Jesus to die on the cross, see how that interrupts unity? There can be no unity. And so there's a lot of preaching of doctrines like that out in the earth right now amongst the people that have exited the religious system, but those doctrines are going to toss people to and fro. They're going to throw them all over the place. And it's ridiculous. And listen, those people are free to ask God about those things privately, but they shouldn't be preaching them to the church because it tosses them to and fro. If Hebrews says that God didn't desire the sacrifice of animals because they couldn't purge our conscience from sin, because they couldn't purge our conscience from knowing ourselves according to Adam, and then it says, but God did desire the sacrifice of Jesus because Jesus could perfect our conscience, Jesus could cleanse our conscience from knowing ourselves according to Adam, then listen, how can we be preaching that? How can we be saying that? What will that do to the hearts of people? Will that not keep their hearts from being cleansed from sin? Will that not keep their conscience from being perfected? And what that does is that keeps them experiencing sin and death and not experiencing life. And so it's actually working against what the Holy Spirit is doing in the earth right now. And in my mind, this is what Paul's talking about here. He's talking to these Ephesians. This is right when his ministry is starting. And he says, there's going to be all kinds of hairy doctrines. Now that we've blown up this Judaism thing, there's going to be doctrines from everywhere. Blah, blah, just hitting you from everywhere. The Holy Spirit didn't just blow up this Judaism so you could have chaos everywhere. It blew up the Judaism, all right? But now it's going to give you these gifts in order to ground you in the faith, in order to keep you from being tossed to and fro by all these crazy doctrines that are going to seek to come to you, okay? Glory to God. A lot of you don't pay attention out there. And so if you're like, what are you talking about, Greg? I'm sorry. I'll get to some stuff that you'll understand in a second. So we're going to look at what an evangelist is and what an evangelist is not. And we've defined an evangelist as someone that is like a missionary or that goes to other countries or that goes all over the place to preach the gospel. And that's not an accurate definition of what an evangelist is. Now, it could be another land. It could be another country. What I'm saying is evangelist is not defined by where they go or don't go. They're defined by what comes out of them. They're defined by what manifests out of them, no matter where they're at. Okay, you don't become an evangelist because you go to another country and then poof, your evangelism could come out. No. It's when you get in the midst of people that you see in bondage to sin and death, something comes out of you. And the thing that comes out of you when you see people in that situation is the gift of evangelism. Now, that can happen here. It can happen at the grocery store. It can happen in Africa. It can happen in Romania. It can happen in Malaysia. It can happen anywhere. But it's not defined by that. So we want to get this idea out of our head that the gift of evangelist is just in being a missionary. Okay? An evangelist is somebody who brings the good news of God's kindness towards them in the person of Jesus Christ. So an evangelist comes and declares the good news of God's kindness towards people in Jesus Christ. An evangelist comes and declares that God has freed people from sin and death in the death that Jesus died on the cross. An evangelist comes and declares that God has set them at one again with himself by raising Jesus up from the dead and seat him at the right hand, the position of honor and glory. An evangelist comes really with the ministration of reconciliation. Then evangelist's ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. They come and they tell everybody how God has set himself at one again with mankind through Jesus. And what they do is they exhort the people to be reconciled back to God by believing in Jesus. So an evangelist will come and say, listen, you're no longer married to Adam. You're no longer joined to Adam. You're no longer in debt to sin. God has died away your union to Adam at the cross. God has divorced you from your sin. God has removed your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. God is no longer remembering your sins. God is not judging you by what you do. God is not relating to you based on what you do, but rather God is relating to you based on what he has revealed in Jesus. He set you at one again with himself. He set Jesus as your representative at his right hand so that you can believe on Jesus and be reconciled to him. So an evangelist will come and declare the good news of the gospel and then exhort you to be reconciled back to God by believing on what God has done in Jesus. Hallelujah. And so the evangelist is here to exhort people unto the truth in Jesus. All right? The evangelist is not here to establish doctrine about eschatology, to establish doctrines about the spirit of prophecy, to establish or to be an interpreter of the spirit of prophecy, to reveal things that have been previously unseen by the church. That's not what the gift of evangelism is. And what happens is if a guy with the gift of evangelism gets caught up in trying to reveal eschatology or teach doctrines concerning eschatology, what happens is the church can be tossed to and fro. And so we have a bunch of gifted evangelists in the earth right now, and they're doing an awesome job of evangelizing the earth by declaring the goodness of God towards people, by declaring what God has done in Jesus, in the death, in the resurrection, in the ascension. And so I would just exhort you to be given to that evangelism, to be given to what's in your heart to do, and not concern yourself with trying to explain the hows and the whys of eschatology, with not trying to explain the hows and the whys of what happened at the cross, with not trying to explain the hows and the whys of the Bible and whether it's inerrant or not inerrant. Just be given to declaring the good news in Jesus and let that be it. Hallelujah. We have a bunch of guys gifted in evangelism that they have a desire to declare good news. That's really the only thing they like to talk about. They only want to talk about good news. But then what will happen is if they try to interpret eschatology or they try to teach doctrines about the spirit of prophecy that's contained in Christ, what will happen is because they only like to declare good news, they'll come in and they'll say that God is not coming back. Jesus is not coming back. All of prophecy has already been fulfilled because it doesn't sound like good news to them that Jesus would come back and some people might go to hell. Do you see? You see, so the evangelist only desires to introduce people to the Holy Spirit, to reveal the goodness of the Father, right? And in that desire, if they now try to start interpreting doctrine or the spirit of prophecy, they'll have to do away with all the things in the Bible that contradict what they want to do. And now they start teaching people doctrines when they shouldn't be teaching them doctrines. And it causes confusion. You know, I know some evangelists that the thought that there's any type of judgment day, they just can't handle. And they freak out. You know, and so they want to say it doesn't exist. It doesn't matter if the Bible says it. It doesn't exist. Now listen, the day of judgment is not a negative thing. It's that God will give unto everybody. He'll honor everybody as a co-equal, as a co-heir, and he'll render to everybody what they believed unto. He'll judge that everybody, or he'll judge everybody, the secrets of everybody's heart will be judged in Christ. That's what'll happen, okay? Man, and this is a horrible explanation of evangelism right there. Glory to God. I did not spit out the judgment thing the way that I wanted to. That stunk. That's all right. So we'll move on to the pastor. The pastor comes alongside the gift of the apostle and the prophet by establishing what the apostle and the prophet will reveal about the mystery of Christ. So the pastor will take what the apostle and prophet reveals, and what they'll do is they'll start establishing the people in the truth that's contained in Christ and Him crucified. They'll start establishing the people in what the apostle and prophet has revealed about what God has said and done in Christ. Okay? And the pastor is very good at establishing an environment, or the gift of pastor is designed to establish an environment where people feel safe, where people can experience freedom, and they feel safe where they're at, where they feel safe to be who they are. They'll establish an environment where a fellowship can be born that's based on love, where the people are all the time loving each other, where love can be born in each other, and they find that love being expressed back and forth. And so the pastor takes what the apostle and prophet has revealed, and then establishes the hearts of the people in what the apostle and prophet has revealed, so the hearts of the people can be born from the truth. Okay, and if we want a good example of the office or the gift of pastor, we can look at Psalm 23. And I'll just read Psalm 23, I guess. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And we'll just stop there. So the pastor feeds the people the bread of life in Christ. And he feeds the people, he feeds the sheep the bread of life in Christ, so their souls can be restored, so that He can lead them into the rest of God, so that they can be strengthened with grace through the preaching of the faith known as Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what the pastor's trying to do. He's trying to lead the people into the mind of God concerning who they are, so that so they could see that God's thoughts and intentions towards them are only good. So they can see that God intends to do them no harm, but God only intends to always visit them with His goodness. That God only intends to all the time try to free them from sin and death. He only intends all the time to try to bring forth life in them. Okay? He's always trying to make real to the people the death Jesus died on the cross as us and for us, and try to make real to the people what the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus means about all of our lives. He's all the time trying to guide us into that. So Psalm verse 2 says that He leads us beside green pastures. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now, green pastures is speaking of tender grass. And it refers to the tender grass that the pastors is talking about refers to the first shoots of like the grass that pops up. You know, like when grass first pops up, it's really soft. It's not hard. It's very easy to lie down into. It feels comfortable. It feels fresh. So this tender green grass is talking about an immature grass that is soft and easy to lay down on, that will feel refreshing, that will feel soft, that when you lay down in it, it will be pleasant to you. You won't feel like it's stiff. You won't feel like it's making you itch. You won't feel like it's not any good. That it'll be soft and you'll want to lay down in it. But it's not just speaking about that you'll want to lay down in it because it's soft. But the tender green grass is speaking about you wanting to lay down because you feel so full or you feel so satisfied where you're at or with what's going on that you desire to lay down there. You desire to be there. It's talking about a place where you feel so safe that you feel calmness, that you feel peace of mind, that you feel tranquility, that you feel so much freedom that you want to lay down, that you find that your soul's filled so full that you find that you say to yourself, my cup runs over in this place, so you want to lay down in that place and you want to all the time be in that place. That's what it's talking about. When it says, he guides us, he leads us into the tender green grass, the shepherd or the gift of pastor will lead us into a place where we could feel so safe that our soul feels so filled full that we feel so satisfied that we feel that we don't lack anything in this place that we'll feel rest, so we'll feel so full of rest that we'll lay down in this place and we'll say this place is good. Okay? That's the place that the pastor's trying to lead us into. Glory to God. He'll lead us beside the still waters. You know, when you look at the still waters in the old Psaltery, which is one of the oldest translations of the book of Psalms, it says, on the waters of grace are we brought forth, that makes to recover our strength that we lost in sin. On the waters of grace we are brought forth, that makes us to recover our strength that we lost in sin. And so it says that he leads us beside the still waters of grace. Okay? Now, the pool of Siloam that Jesus sent the blind guy to wash his eyes out is still water. It's what had soft water, Isaiah says. He called the Shiloh. He said, because you have rejected the soft waters of Shiloh. In Isaiah chapter 8. And he's talking about because you have rejected the still waters of grace, what will happen is the turbulent waters, which is a symbol of Satan and his wisdom, will now barrel over you. They'll now encompass over you. They'll now take over your life. They will now destroy your life with bringing forth death in your life because the wisdom of Satan can't bring forth life. So when it says that he leads us beside still waters, he leads us to a place where we can be strengthened when we feel weak. And because we feel strengthened in this place, when we feel weak, it causes us to lie down in this place. It causes us to feel like this is the place that I will rest. This is the place that I will be. Now, what a pastor is not, okay? What is a pastor not? And I'll read Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 and 4. It says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye are the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with wool. Okay, so a pastor is not somebody that will take that will not have a ministry for the purpose of making themselves fat. They will not have a ministry for the purpose of feeding themselves with the people. They will not establish a ministry so that they can all the time be shearing the wool from the people so that they can clothe themselves with the wool. Okay? A pastor is somebody that will come and that will feed the sheep. The pastor will not make the sheep the food for the pastor. Okay? Now, all of us have been abused in religion by people claiming to be pastors that were trying to make us their food for life. But the office of a pastor is not somebody that's concerned with giving themselves abundance. It's somebody that's concerned with feeding the people with the message that can bring forth abundance in their lives. Now you see, if we had understood that, we'd have known real easily when people came preaching a sowing and reaping message, trying to get us to give them their money so they could have a great quality of life. Because we say crazy things like, well, we want our pastors to look blessed, don't we? Therefore, they got to have all the nicest suits, the richest cars, the biggest houses. That way, they can represent us, right? And so we'll make all the people poor, we'll make all the people suffer so that we can look good. so that we can have all the things that we need in life. That's not a person functioning as the gift of pastor. In fact, that's the people that Ezekiel is prophesying against. Woe unto you, for you are making the people your food. You are not feeding them. You're making them your food. You're stealing bread from their mouth. It's just the way that it is, man. Ezekiel 34 verse 10 says, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So you notice how what a pastor is not, he's not somebody that will take the flock and use what the flock has to make it meat for him, to make it his food. Okay? That's what if you see somebody doing that, they're not functioning in the gift of pastor. Get away from that ministry. Get away from that place. They're doing the very thing that Ezekiel's prophesying against. So pastors don't feed themselves, they feed the flock. They don't make merchandise of the flock for their own ministry or their own ministry goals. You guys hear that? They don't make merchandise of the flock for their own ministry or their own ministry goals. And in fact, a pastor and a person in ministry should only have one vision, and it's that the people be fed the bread of life. Now listen, whatever comes out of the people or Christ being revealed in the people or the people being fed the bread of life, glory to God. Okay? Whatever comes out of that happening, glory to God. But the basis for ministry is not for us to make merchandise of the people by teaching them they're not trusting God if they don't give their tithe, by teaching them if they don't give, they're cursed, by teaching them that they get money by giving money. They don't make merchandise of the people so they can hoard the money and say that they did it for the ministry. A person doing that is not functioning in one of those five gifts. If a person is teaching you that you don't trust God, if you don't give, they're not functioning in one of those gifts. They may have been at one time, but they've fallen from grace. If a person is teaching you that you'll get greater rewards in heaven if you give unto their ministry because they're out there doing good work, they're not functioning in one of those gifts, man. They've fallen from grace. They're making merchandise of you so they can accomplish their end goal. And they've deceived themselves and made themselves to think that it's God's end goal. But God's end goal is not to build a bunch of buildings or build a bunch of schools by telling people that if they don't give to the ministry, then they can't be blessed. God's end goal is for people to be so filled full with their fullness in Christ that they find an emotion born in their heart that says, I desire to give. And then whatever happens out of that place, glory to God. And maybe some buildings would be built from that place. And maybe we would have some churches built from that place. But it's not the end goal. You see? It's an organic thing. And so if people are functioning in that place, it's not someone functioning in the pastor. Now, in the gift of pastor. Now, that does not mean that a pastor cannot have a livelihood from the people that they minister to. But let whatever the people want to give be born from their desire to give. Their desire to give. Not from you manipulating them. Not from me. And manipulation is a strong word. Because maybe some of them don't know they're manipulating. Not from the person feeling so afraid that God won't take care of them themselves that they preach the message. And I think that's what a lot of people think. They're really the ones not trusting God. Right? And then they implement this message to try to get people to give to their ministry. And they implement this message to try to get people to give. Instead of just saying, well, God's way is to declare Christ, and if Christ can be born in the hearts of people, they'll have a desire to give. And what happens out of that will be born of God and not born of the flesh. Right? So look what he says. He tells these people who are calling themselves the shepherds, he says, you kill them that are fed. He says, you're killing them that are supposed to be fed. And so a pastor will not lead you by turbulent waters. Now, when you interpret this, you kill them that are fed, it says they do not slaughter the people in divine judgment. So a pastor will not slaughter the people in divine judgment means that a pastor will not stand up at the pulpit and now preach a message that judges people for the sins they've committed in their lives. A pastor will not stand up at the pulpit and tell people that God's judging them for their sins. A pastor will not stand up in the pulpit and tell people that God's judging them based on how much they give. A pastor is not somebody that will stand up at the pulpit and tell people that God's judging them based on what they do for the ministry. That is slaughtering people with a message of divine judgment that contradicts Christ. And so a pastor will not do that. But yet, we've all gone to churches, and the majority of the church has been established by people who slaughter the sheep by preaching a message of God's divine judgment against them for their sins, for whether they give enough or not, for whether they do enough for the ministry. He says that type of shepherding kills the people that are supposed to be fed. Is what it says. You know, that makes you feel uncomfortable, right? If I come here today and tell you about all your shortcomings, if I come here today and point out all your faults, if I come here and tell you today about all your blemishes, if I come here and tell you today how God's found fault with you in what you're doing, you know, you won't feel comfortable, will you? You won't want to lie down in this place. You won't feel safe, will you? You'll feel like, oh my gosh, I'm not in a good place. God is unhappy with me. And what'll happen is you'll feel weak. You see, and so I won't be leading you to the tender green grass where you want to lay down because you feel so filled full with the message of Christ in you, and you won't find calmness and contentment born in your heart because I won't be leading you by the still waters of grace. You won't find strength being born in your life. You'll find weakness because I'll be preaching a message that'll be like turbulent waters crashing into you and over you. And you'll feel unsafe. You'll feel anxious. You'll feel stressful. And you won't feel like I can lay down in this place. You won't feel like it's a safe place. You won't feel like it's a good place for you to be. And you'll feel not at one again with God. You'll feel separated from God. You see? And a teacher, the gift of teacher. Teachers dig deep and explore the depths of what is revealed by apostles and prophets, much like the pastor does. And so the teachers, man, they have a great ability of taking what a guy functioning as an apostle or prophet reveals in Christ. They have a great ability of really cracking that thing open and making it real to all the people. Taking what has been taught and making it really open up for all the people so the people can experience what was being taught. You know, like Jay, he got up here and he took a bunch of the messages that I preached about just the whole timeline of the gospel. And he got up here and he put it in very simple terms and opened it up and everybody could understand it and they could say, glory to God. You see, that's a manifestation of a teaching gift coming open. It's a manifestation of somebody taking the message of an apostle or prophet and making it easy for people to understand so they can experience it, so that it can become more grounded in their heart, so their life can be born from that place. So the teacher brings great clarity to the understanding of people concerning the spirit of prophecy that's revealed by the apostle and the prophet. They can discern into the spirit of prophecy. When the spirit of prophecy is revealed to them, they get it. It makes sense to them. And then they're also able to see it in the Bible. It jumps out at them, and they start able to crack it open, and they start able to reveal the spirit of prophecy to all the people. So when they hear it, they see it, it becomes alive, it becomes easy for them, and then they have a great gift of being able to bring all the other people with them into that place. They have a great ability to open it up and explaining it so that people can understand it, so they can get it, so their life can be born from it. Glory to God. And you know, I'll finish with this, but the temptation for the teacher and the pastor is to think that they need to all the time be saying something new, is to think that they all the time need to have some new revelation, to think that they all the time need to be revealing new doctrine, to bringing some fresh word, right? And what happens is their primary gift is not grace to interpret the spirit of prophecy. So if they fall into that temptation, they'll start teaching things that aren't there. They'll start preaching things that aren't there. And what will happen is the people will get tossed to and fro, and they'll no more be grounded in Christ. And so that's the temptation for a teacher and pastor. You know, and a lot of times they create this belief in their own head that they think, I got to say something new every week or the people will leave. Listen, if the people leave because you don't say something new every week, let them go. And if no one's left, glory to God, you still have God. You know, it's like the teachers and the pastors can fall prey to judging themselves by the church or the people that are there. And then that leads them into temptation to do things to try to create a good thing in the church, to woo people with some new doctrine. But they're not gifted to be revealers of doctrine. They're gifted to establish doctrine that's been revealed. Glory to God. And that's why a lot of these doctrines that I talk about have come up. Because people want to be revealers of doctrine. They want to reveal some new thing that nobody's heard before. Glory to God. Look at this new thing. God never desired the sacrifice. Isn't that good? No! That's not good, man. If we say God never desired for Jesus to die on the cross as our representative, we're simultaneously saying He never desired the resurrection. He never desired the ascension. He never desired to be one with man. He never desired to free them from sin. He never desired to divorce them from Adam. That's not good news. And so I don't care how beautiful it sounds or how eloquent the speech is of a guy that comes with that message, it leaves your heart shipwrecked. It leaves you in the place where you feel separated from God. That's not good news, man. And that's part of the temptation. Or where a teacher and pastor, they can fall into temptation by seeing pain in people's hearts from the old system. And then they'll try to figure out what causes the pain. And then they'll try to preach against whatever they determine causes the pain. Listen, there's one thing that causes the pain. It's called sin. It's not a mystery. Okay? It's not the Bible that causes the people the pain. So many teachers, they got caught up and said, well, this belief that the Bible is inerrant is the thing damaging people. This belief that the Bible is inerrant is what's causing all the pain and suffering. So, let me now preach these doctrines against the inerrancy of the Bible. You know, I don't think we consider a truth or a thought when we throw it out. We only consider one side of it. So we have to always consider the other side if we really want to look at it. And what I find is the people teaching this, they're not really interested in looking at this truth. They've already come to a conclusion, and so they're trying to establish their conclusion already. But you look at what the other side of what you're saying means. So let's look at what the other side of saying that the Bible is not inerrant means. Okay? You guys humor me. I know you don't care about any of this. Somebody out there will. Somebody out there cares. No, it's not a report about you guys. I just know that you guys, most of you probably aren't exposed to this. And so you're thinking, Greg, you don't have to convince me the Bible's inerrant. I already believe that. You know? But anyway, if what happens is, if we determine the Bible is inerrant, if we determine that the Bible is not inerrant, we come to that conclusion based on our understanding of what's written in the Bible, don't we? And that's what people will do. They'll say, oh, well, I see some things that are contradictions. I see some things that seem to be done on different days. I see some verses that seem to contradict each other. And then what they'll say is, well, I've judged that they are contradictions. And because they're contradictions, that must mean the Bible's not inerrant. Okay, now when we say that, based on our conclusions, the other side of that coin is that we're establishing a doctrine that says that our understanding of the Bible is inerrant. Do you see that? So if my conclusion about what the Bible says is that there's contradictions and therefore the Bible is not inerrant, I'm simultaneously declaring that my understanding is inerrant. Do you hear how ridiculous that sounds? Now, we don't look at that side, and because we don't want to imagine that sin was in the Old Testament killing people, we can't imagine that sin was in the Old Testament killing people, therefore the flood couldn't be God. No, we can't imagine that there was sin actually killing people in the Old Testament. We must come up with these doctrines that says the Bible's not inerrant, and that's how we know none of that happened. But then what we're saying is we're standing in front of the people and saying, listen, man, my understanding is inerrant. Now, where's the pride and arrogance? That's all I hear about these people preaching against the inerrancy of Scripture, is how arrogant and prideful it is for a person to say that. We're not the ones declaring our understanding is inerrant. You are. Oh, man. Glory to God. Father, thank you for your great love for me. Thank you for your great love for all these people. Thank you, Father, that your ability to strengthen them with grace and your ability to bring forth life in them is of you and is not of me and is not of them. That the ability for them to lie down in this grass is found in you and found in your Holy Spirit. And that you're all the time working this to pass. That you're all the time guiding them into the tender green grass and the still waters of grace. That they can receive strength when they feel weak. That they can feel safe. That they can lie down and rest. That they can find the calmness of contentment born in their hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.